Let me invite you to open your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is going to be where we will continue our study this morning. As always, I have a great number of people here today. Thank you for your presence. As a family, we expect one another to be here on this day as we worship with one another and strengthen one another. But we are certainly also always appreciative of those of you who are visiting, who have no obligation to us, but you are visiting because of an obligation you have toward God, or perhaps of an obligation that you would like to have toward God. So thank you for being here. We are studying through the book of Colossians. We're going to continue in chapter 3 in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to remind everyone about the event going on next weekend, our Bible study series that will focus on our young people. So we said so far there is no particular age for this. There will be nothing that will be said that will be age appropriate. It's for any of our young people. And so to our young people, we want to encourage you to be reaching out to your friends and your schoolmates and let them know before school starts. This will be a great opportunity for you to sort of get your mind focused on who you need to be as a Christian, or if you need to become a Christian. And so we really want to encourage the young people to be here. This is a special thing we're doing for you. But not only do we want the young people to be here, we want to encourage everyone else to make it as they can. It's going to be intense. We're going to be very busy for several hours. The lessons will only be 30 to 35 minutes long, very succinct, but I think it'll be worthwhile for everyone. We want those young people to see that not only do they have one another with one another as they are serving the Lord, but we want them to look around and see all of us who are older, who've gone down the journey before, to see that they are not alone. They have other people with them. So keep that in mind next week as we get ready for that. The Olympics are going to start next weekend. If you wanted to be on the Olympic team, there is one thing that has to be true of you. If you want to be on the U.S. Olympic team, there is one thing that has to be true of you. It's not that you have to be the fastest, that you have to jump farther than anyone else or run faster than anyone else. That's not the one thing that is required of you if you want to be on the U.S. Olympic team. The one thing that is required of you is you have to be a citizen of the United States. And you can be the fastest, you can jump farther than anyone else, but if you're not a U.S. citizen, you cannot be on the U.S. Olympic team. That is the thing that qualifies you to begin with to serve on that team. And I bring that up because as we look in the book of Colossians, I think Paul's primary argument that we have to understand is there is one thing that qualifies us. That is, we are in Christ. We are part of the family of God. As we saw last week in chapter 2, there's no doctrine that man's going to bring, no philosophy of man that will ever qualify us. It is always Christ alone. In chapter 1, we were reminded that He is our Creator, that He is God as well as the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God. He is the head of the church, and He is, in verses 19 through 23, the one who reconciles us. It's all in Christ. Christ is the one who qualifies us. Unlike the Olympic team, all Americans are not qualified to be on the team, though we're Americans. We have to meet certain qualifications beyond that. But when we come to Christ, we are qualified to be on His team. And we serve on His team. But just like any Olympian, just because he makes the team, it's not over. He has to continue to train and he has to continue to think about his duties and his obligations to get better and to grow. And so that brings us to chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, Paul, as he oftentimes does, moves from the theological foundation into a practical application of what he's talked about and what it means to us as Christians today, or if you're not a Christian and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, what it should mean to you. What does it mean when we think about the fact that salvation is in Christ alone? How does that impact us? What does that change in our life? David read verses 1 through 11 a few moments ago. Let's pick up in verse 12 and continue the thought. Remember what David read through verse 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are reminded in this text that there are expectations of Christians. We live in a religious world where so many people think there are no expectations. You're just a Christian and, you know, I love Jesus and I've come to Him. And Paul tells us that if we love Jesus and if we've come to Him, that needs to change our life. And it needs to be a very visible change that takes place when people look at the world and when they look at us. I think sometimes we don't think about that enough, beloved, as Christians. We live in the world, we get caught up in the world, we begin to pursue all the things the world pursues. And Paul is calling us to something very radical here. A system-wide change that takes place in the life of the child of God. He begins, first of all, by talking about a mindset that is adopted in verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul begins by talking about the fact that we are different. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because that will be our subject next week. But as Christians, we are different. We're not like the world. And really, you don't come to Christ unless you're willing to sign up for that, as difficult as it may sometimes be. What is the act that makes us different? Paul said in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, what does he mean when he says when we were raised with Christ? If you write in your Bible, go to chapter 2, verse 12, and maybe draw a line between verse 12 and chapter 3, verse 1, because this tells us specifically what being raised with Christ means. Buried with Him in baptism, chapter 2, verse 12, in which you were also raised with Him. That's the parallel. That's the link. When Paul said that we were raised with Christ, Paul is pointing to our baptism as the defining action in our life when things change. With all due respect to faith, our life does not change simply by faith. Faith is the starting point. Do not get me wrong. But the action in which a Christian engages in that radically changes everything about who he is what Paul tells us here in verse 1. When we are raised with Him in Christ. That's the importance of baptism. It is when we are baptized that changes begin to take place. We move from being a sinner to a saint. We move from a life of sin to a life of purity, a state of being lost to a state of being saved, a state of being an old person or old man in all that we were and becoming a new creation. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. This is really what Paul hammers home to the Romans as they begin to have this very cavalier attitude about sin. In verse 1, he asked the question that must have been thought of by them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is sin not that big of a deal? And Paul said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Everything Paul's saying there is, everything changed when you were baptized. All right? So you got to start changing. You got to start thinking differently in your life. Why? You were baptized into Christ. You made that decision to come to Him, and when you were baptized, that was a big deal. And from now on, verse 3 reminds us of Colossians chapter 3, that everything is about Christ. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. That's the pledge I took when I was baptized. That's when everything began to change in my life and in your life if you're a child of God. So Paul tells us that if we have been raised with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above. This is a mental process. Why? Why do I seek these things? Because that's where Christ is. The one who saved me, the one that I'm pledging my life to. And so I start changing the way I think. I start making sure I contemplate spiritual things in my life that's so different than when I wasn't a Christian. And the only thing I was concerned about were physical things. What I wanted, when I wanted it, what my job was going to be, how much money I made, where I was going to live, where I was going to go. These things have their place in some areas, but they don't dominate the life of the child of God, because now we're in Christ. Now we have made a commitment to Him that we're going to start investigating and thinking. And based upon that, Paul says in verse 2, set your minds then. First of all, seek. That's an intellectual process. But second of all, he said, now you've got to make sure you do it. This word set is the idea of something that hardens, something that is fixed. You might think of concrete. You know, you pour concrete into a mold and you have to let it set. It gets hard. Or glue. That's what Paul is saying about us. It's not enough just to say, I like the ideas of Christianity and I think they're really cool and I think they're wonderful and that's good for some people to do it and I'd aspire to it, but then we don't do anything to actually make it happen. Paul said we've got to be people who set our minds on this, who aren't just looking for information, but we are trying to figure out how do we act on this information. And we do this in verse 4, motivated by the fact that Christ is going to appear one day. So there is a systematic change in the way that we have to think. That's where it all begins. A mindset. But how does that affect us? Once we have this mindset, what do we do then? Well, it has to change the way that we live. So beginning in verse 5, Paul starts telling us about all the things that defile us. We're used to going out and doing things and we get dirty clothes sometimes, right? And we come in and those clothes have been defiled. And not only do those defiled clothes affect us, they affect the people around you, right? People start going, oh, what have you been doing? Are you going to change? Did you put on deodorant? You ever had that question? You know, well, that's because those clothes are defiled. And not only do I have to say, well, I know these clothes are defiled, what am I going to do about those defiled clothes? So Paul said, therefore, as a result of the fact that we have to have a different mindset, we've got to start changing some things about our life. I brought up here my favorite t-shirt. I don't know why it's my favorite t-shirt, but it's a very comfortable t-shirt. I mean, if I open up my drawer and there's a t-shirt there and this one is here, that's what I'm going to grab. I like to wear it on Mondays when I'm off and I'm doing things around the house. Sleeping it sometimes. It's just a comfortable t-shirt. It's got a big hole right here. It's got paint all over it. But I love this t-shirt. But there are some places I can't wear this t-shirt. I would wear this t-shirt to Lowe's. But if I went anywhere else, I would get a look from my lovely wife that, no, that's not the appropriate thing to wear. There are things that have to be changed. And so Paul uses two very interesting phrases here in talking about how we are to change within our life. The first phrase is that we have to put to death certain things. And the second phrase is found in verse 8 where he says, but now you yourselves are to put off. Now it's interesting. He's going to give two groups of sins here. One, he says you need to put these to death, and the other, he says you need to put these off. Why two different phrases to describe them? Why two different lists? I don't know. Maybe there's not a deeper meaning to it. Maybe Paul was just playing around with these ideas and running with it. Commentators are all across the board on this. If there is a significance, one idea is this. The first list that's given in verse 5 is a list that we are to put to death. And this list is a list that, quite honestly, is more sexual in nature. And that goes to really the core of our nature. Not that we're sinful by nature, but that sexuality is a part of who we are. And one of the primary ways that Satan destroys us is by attacking that part of our nature, our spiritual DNA, if you will. The second list is a list of actions that we engage in. One writer called these sins of respectability. The first list, if we knew of a brother or sister in Christ who is committing fornication, we would be all over them, talking about them and warning them. The second list, if we know someone who has anger issues, we just sort of say, well, that's the way they are. So Paul is sort of stepping back and saying there are a lot of things that can defile you. So the first list, he talks about those things that we are to put to death. That word put to death is a very interesting word. It's a violent word. It's a dramatic word. It is an action that takes place. It's not something that takes place casually. It's not a slow strangulation. This word, and the word literally means mortify, is a word that is a strong, intense word. And it points to the fact that there are things that within us, beloved, we do not need to play with. There are sins that will completely defile who we say we are. This list is not a complicated list. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. I don't need to tell you what fornication is. It's sexual interaction with someone we have no right to be sexually active with. This idea of uncleanness just deals with uncleanness of the mind. Some have suggested it deals with perversions. Passion and evil desires reminds us that we're not just talking about actions. We're talking about our thoughts. As Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, if we think about sexual relations with someone else and we dwell on that, then we've committed adultery in our hearts. It's not enough to say, well, you can look, don't touch. No, Paul is reminding us the same thing Jesus said. No, you don't even think about it. You don't even look. Why? Because you've come to Christ. You were raised with Him in baptism. Your life has changed. And he concludes with that, this idea of covetousness. And covetousness is just that idea of desiring something in a strong way. And it may be sexually, as he's dealing with here in this verse. It may just be in life when something becomes the thing that we look at so much that it begins to control us. Because Paul said that's idolatry. You and I need to look at our lives and really examine ourselves and say, are the actions that I'm engaged in consistent with what my profession was when I was baptized? And if they're not, then there's a problem, beloved. I'm not fulfilling my obligation as a Christian. You're not either. These are big deals. I know our world tells us that this isn't a big deal. I know we want to believe that this isn't a big deal. Paul said this is such a big deal that if you see these within your life, you've got to put them to death. Right? Do we get that? We've got to identify them and put them to death. And then Paul said there are things that we are to put off. And he gives us another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. These are respectable in some ways. We know we shouldn't do these things, but that's just the way we are, right? I'm Irish, so I've got a hot temper. Or I'm a redhead, so I've got a hot temper. Or I'm a young man with raging hormones, so, you know, we can just sort of ignore these things. No. Our society is in the shape that it's in today because we ignore it. That cannot be the case with us, beloved. We have been raised with Christ. And there are certain lifestyles that people engage in that we may be tempted by. But we've got to understand, I cannot, as someone who wears the name of Christ, continue in those things. The idea of blasphemy, anger, we understand. Blasphemy is not just saying something ill about God. But it really is speaking of saying something ill about anyone, whether it's God or my brother or sister in Christ. This would include the sin of gossip. That, beloved, we fall prey to. And we do it all the time. And we do it under the guise of wanting to help somebody. Beloved, we must be careful what we say about one another. Not just one another, but about anybody. If I am prone to say things that are inappropriate, I must make sure I get rid of that within my life and pray for God to help me get rid of that. The idea of filthy language is not just the idea of sexual innuendos or dirty jokes, although it would be inclusive of that. It's just language that's not appropriate. There are expectations of us. And certainly lying. As a child of God, we must be people who value truth. And we can be counted upon. and dependent upon. And this gets into our lives. Do you see that? I don't care who you are, male or female. You and I need to examine our life by this list. And we need to understand this. If we are not seeking to conform ourselves, we are not on God's team. We're not going to stay on God's team. That's how serious this is. You can't get into my life or my head. I can't get into yours. But I can get into my head, and God gets into my head, and God gets into your head, and you get into your head. And beloved, we need to be thinking about this. Why? Because Paul tells us in verse 9 and verse 10 that when we came to Christ, we change our lifestyle because we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That knowledge is what we learn. I begin to see what these expectations are. I've come to Christ. He has changed me. So, that's all well and good. Now I know the things I'm not supposed to do. But what am I supposed to do? In verses 12 through verse 14, Paul gives us the character that is to be developed. Because it's not enough to put off the bad things. What are you going to put on? And that's really the question. I mean, those of us who are parents, we probably had that moment where our child got dirty and we said, take those clothes off. And at some point they go running through the house naked after that. Because they took the clothes off. They did what you told them to do. But that wasn't your intention, right? You wanted them to take those clothes off and put on clean clothes. Well, Paul's admonition to us, it's not enough to say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to stop doing all these bad things. First of all, nature abhors a void. And if you get all those things out of your life, they will be filled up with something. So Paul reminds us that when we take off these old things, we must develop a new character by putting on certain things that we do. And he gives us another great list. And again, this isn't complicated. I mean, this is the great thing about Christianity, really. It's not terribly complicated. Coming to Christ, learning about who He is, it's not terribly complicated. Learning what God expects out of us is not terribly complicated. Doing it may be another thing, but it's not that difficult. If you just look at these things. So Paul said that we have to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness. Long-suffering and bearing with one another. We need to put on forgiveness. And we need to put on love. These things are sadly enough not found within our lives as often as they should be, beloved. We are filled with too many of the wrong things. And we wonder why our lives are where they are. We wonder why our marriages are in the shape that they're in. Why our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, those relationships aren't any better. Paul said that my role as a child of God and your role as a child of God is to put these on. Not to say, I'll put these on if someone else puts them on. No. If I've been raised with Christ, if my mind is set toward heaven because Christ is there, if I'm putting away those bad things, I've got to start changing the way I look at people and the way I interact with them. So I've got to start being tender towards people instead of hard. I've got to make sure in my relationship with other people, I'm trying to be kind to them and I speak to them with kindness, not animosity. That I'm not busy shaking my fist at other people on Facebook or in social media, or in the way I interact with them, shaking my fist and angry all the time. But what defines you as a child of God is kindness. Why? Because God has shown His kindness to you. I am to be humble and meek. That means I don't assume that I'm better than anyone else. That would kill racism right there, beloved. If we would humble ourselves and not think so highly of ourselves, it would kill problems within the church with people who think that they're better than someone else because they grew up in the church and they've been there for a long time. All that's bogus. It's gone. When people actually start living like this, and if my brother or sister in Christ or my wife or my husband says something or does something that hurts my feelings, if I am long-suffering with them, what a change that would give to marriages. If I bore with those people who I loved, and love, as we've talked about in the past, is a decision that we make. It's not a feeling that I have, but I love you, and you say something rude to me, or I say something rude to you. A husband says something rude to his wife, a wife to her husband. Paul said that when you start coming to Christ and you start living as someone who is elect of God, holy and beloved, you stop complaining and you start bearing. And Paul pulls it all together with two concepts that are vital. Brother Tom talked about the idea of forgiveness a few moments ago. Forgiveness is so hard. But beloved, we are not Christians the way we need to be if we don't forgive. I can't put it any simpler than that. If you are holding a grudge against someone else and you are unwilling to forgive them and you don't have the attitude where you long to forgive them, how in the world, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, can you and I expect Christ to forgive us? But we do it. Good, respectable Christians. And congregations suffer and marriages suffer because we draw lines with one another. And Paul said that you've got to change all that. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not showing up at services several times a week, that's important, that's wonderful. But this is really the heart of what it is. Just love. Caring about people. So we've got to be people who look at these characteristics and we begin to develop them within our life. And that brings us to the final point. We'll close the lesson. Verses 15 through verse 17, the submission to be embraced. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about really the idea of submitting to what God wants. And submission is hard. All of us will admit that. But we adopt these characteristics not because they become easy to us. They are sometimes very difficult. We adopt them because this is what God has told us. Paul uses the phrase in verse 15, let. And this tells us that this is a choice. When you become a child of God, all of these things don't happen automatically. In fact, the only way they will happen is if we make the decision every day to live this way. We make that decision when we're baptized. It's the overall decision. But every day when we're tempted, we remind ourselves that I've got to submit to what God wants me to do. So in verse 15, he tells us we need to make sure that we submit to God's peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace is sorely lacking in the lives of people today. Right? We live in a 365, 24/7 news cycle. You can turn on Fox News, you can turn on CNN, you can turn on MSNBC, and do you think for a moment that those networks are trying to give you a sense of peace? You think that? Raise your hand if you think they're trying to give you a sense of peace. They're not! You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to stir you up so you keep watching. And so you turn the TV in the next hour, I gotta go cut the grass, but when I come back in, I gotta make sure I turn it on to see what I missed. To see what calamity. Oh my, I can't believe that happened. And we just sort of, we soak all these things in. We've got global warming. We've got Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Oh my. I mean, lions and tigers and bears. I mean, and it just creates in us this sense of we're tense all the time. And you know what we're doing? We are allowing the circumstances of life to define our peace. And that's not the type of peace that Paul speaks of here. Paul said there is a peace of God that you've got to let rule over your life. This is a peace of God's love for us. This is a peace that reminds us that regardless of whether Hillary Clinton wins or Donald Trump wins, regardless of if the climate changes, God is still God. And if you're serving God, it's going to be okay. Okay? There are certain freedoms we have in this country that we relish, and I hope we have them and continue to have them. But beloved, if those freedoms change, that doesn't mean we can't serve God. I've been to the country of Vietnam where people can't worship and assemble with one another in a lawful way, and so they do it unlawfully. They gather in small groups and they sing and pray, but they still do it. I hope that doesn't happen in our country. I pray it doesn't happen in our country. I pray it doesn't happen in my generation, my children's generation, or any generation. But if it does, it's going to be okay. It doesn't change your relationship with the Lord if you're right with Him. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a type of peace the world does not get. And beloved, a lot of Christians don't get. We're going like, I don't see how you're not so concerned about the election. I don't see how this doesn't bother you as much as it bothers me. Well, it's because, though what happens in the election may affect my life here, there's something else we're thinking about. And I think that if we model that more, that might appeal to a lot of people over time. But God's not going to force it on you. He's not going to force it on me. We have to let this peace rule in our hearts. In verse 16, he says that we have to submit to God's word within our life. And that's the idea of gaining information, letting it dwell in us. Let me say something I've said several times before. Parents, please make sure your children do their lessons. It is amazing to me, in teaching the high school class now, how many times kids don't have their lessons. And parents, all it takes is a quick question to your child. Did you get your lesson done? That communicates to them that that lesson is important and you have an expectation for them. Parents, make sure your kids do their lessons. Do your own lessons. Let your children see that. You know what's happening? The Word of God is coming within our lives. We're thinking about the Word of God, dwelling on the Word of God. And when that begins to happen, it begins to guide our lives. It begins to become something that is the predominant force within our lives. And we then begin to gain more wisdom. But it's not going to happen automatically. It only happens when we submit. Verse 16 tells us as well that we are to submit to one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice that when he says we do this with one another, that implies by necessity a community action that we engage in with one another. In other words, I can't sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to myself and strengthen you if I'm by myself. There's value to us coming and assembling with one another. Tonight, we're going to get together again at 5 o'clock. I know some people can't make it. Some people are older and you've done what you could today. But the fact is there are some people who have already made up their mind, I'm not going to be here tonight because I just don't want to be here. You're missing an opportunity to let the Word of God dwell in your life and enter into your life. And you're missing an opportunity to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. I got to submit to that. I know there are times you don't feel like being here, okay? But you need to submit to your brothers and sisters in Christ and be here because they need it. And Paul wraps it up in all by just saying in verse 17, do everything in Christ's name. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's just an incredible summation. Paul really could have dropped verses 1 through 16 and just given us verse 17, and it would have included all these things. In other words, every action that you and I engage in, we engage in because we have been raised with Christ through baptism. Every action, what you buy to wear, what you drive, where you live, the job that you do, the recreational activities that you engage in, everything is defined by this one truth. Who Christ is in my life. And I've given myself over to Him. What do God, we'd ask ourselves more often when we are thinking about certain activities? Is this something that will glorify God? That's what Paul tells us in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whether or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I go to a concert with this glorified God. And I'm not saying it won't, by the way. I'm just saying that you need to ask yourself this question. It may be something that is neutral. But there are some concerts Christians could go to that will certainly not glorify God. There are certain activities that do not glorify God. Do you mean, really? I've got to be that different? I've got to put aside things everyone else does? Maybe sometimes, yeah. Because that's who you said you'd be. And this is who the world needs. More on that next week. What Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3 is, as I said, very radical. And it's tough. It's radical for a lot of people to call themselves Christians. And when you and I take this seriously, a lot of people are going to say, you know, you're kind of a nut. Well, get over it. Let's be nutty. Okay? Let's be different. If you were raised with Christ, live a different life. If you have not been raised with Christ yet, and you know that you need to, and you're looking at this, and you're going like, boy, I need to make some big changes within my life. The water's ready this morning. And you could be raised with Christ this morning if you're ready to commit yourself to following Him. If you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ and walk away from the life that you once lived, as difficult as it may be, and you're going to have a group of people who are going to be there to help you. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation now, I deeply pray that every one of us as we sing this song will think about Paul's words and the impact this ought to have within our life. And if we need to make changes either in becoming a child of God or as a Christian, understand this is not an option. If we don't grow in these ways, we will not make the team. Christ wants you there. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?